Let's take our Bibles and turn in them to that passage, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 762 in the Pew Bibles. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear the very word of God. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let us turn in the New Testament to the Gospel account of Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, page 1027. Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, we're in an election season, and if there was going to be a political rally in town, you'd hear about it. Even more if the president or the governor or some other politician would be coming. Press releases, news coverage, social media posts, probably find some things in your email inbox. These are often ways that we hear today about political events. Well, back in Bible times, obviously they didn't have computers and didn't have the same media that we do. But they had something. They had someone. A herald. And that is what we find in our passage this morning. The herald of the Messiah. The one who announces the coming of the Christ. Who is this herald? It's John. John the Baptist. Now we begin this morning a series through the book of Matthew. We won't, just like Genesis, we're not planning on going through the whole book in one set, but we'll break it up, the different segments. Now, this gospel, the gospel account of Matthew, is the first one in our New Testament in order. And for much of the church's history, it was thought to be the first one that was penned. Some even thought it was written in the language that the Jews spoke at that time and then translated into Greek. Right now, the only manuscripts we have are Greek, just like the rest of the New Testament. It's one of what we call the synoptic gospels. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are those. They record the good news of Jesus in a way that's similar to each other. The gospel account of John, he follows a different way altogether. Same truth, but presenting it different ways. Well, throughout this gospel account of Matthew, Matthew writes about a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. You can find many times in this gospel account where Matthew even brings out how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecy, pointing ahead to that kingdom, to the Messiah. Now, the first two chapters of Matthew, they concern themselves with the birth of Jesus and that Jesus' parents then went to Egypt and then raised Jesus in Galilee, the town of Nazareth. Last year, you know, we covered these chapters and ones from Luke as we considered the early life of Jesus. Now, between the end of Matthew chapter 2 and Matthew 3, verse 1, several years, even decades, have passed. We think of the time that had passed between the Old Testament and New Testament. 400 years of silence between the prophet Malachi and then the next word from God, word given by an angel of John the Baptist and the Christ's birth. But now God here does something else in chapter 3. He sends a human herald, John the Baptist, to preach in preparation for Christ's earthly ministry. Now, the purpose of this gospel account is to bring before us the good news of Jesus, that he has brought the kingdom of heaven to us, that he brings his people into that kingdom of heaven by his life, his death, his resurrection. And so since that's the purpose of this book, it's fitting we begin our series through it with one whom God sends as the herald. I proclaim to you this morning, God's herald proclaims a message introducing the Christ. And first, we want to consider this message. It's a message of redemption. A message of redemption. What does that word redemption mean? Children, maybe you're wondering. Redeem, redemption. It means salvation. It means deliverance. It means rescue. It means literally to buy something back. You go to the store with an empty can of pop, and you put it in the machine, and you get a slip for 10 cents. You redeem that. You get 10 cents back. It has in mind purchasing of rescue. Redemption is a personal term. That is, one could be delivered from hunger by means of a good harvest or a meal, but someone is redeemed by someone else, by a person. And oh, how Israel needed redemption, deliverance, rescue. And the need for this rescue is clearly brought before us in this chapter. For where does John come? Verse 1 tells us he's in the wilderness. He's in the desert of Judea. Now, children, remember in the Old Testament, the wilderness, the desert through which Israel of old wandered under Moses 40 years before they entered the Promised Land. It was probably near to where John was preaching and baptizing, where Israel crossed into the Promised Land under Joshua and received the inheritance God had promised. But also, if you think to your geography lessons, or maybe if you have a map there in a study Bible or in the back, there's a vast wilderness, vast desert there between the Promised Land of Canaan and the land of Babylon, where Israel had been held captive for years. The desert figures prominently in Israel's history. Even as we saw through Genesis already, how mountains hold religious significance, a theme, so too the desert, the wilderness, because there's emptiness there, there's need there. A people, a nation, a church cannot thrive in the wilderness. The church's being in the desert sets the stage for God to do something. Even as we read from Isaiah 40, God is coming. The church needs rescue. God will supply it, and he sends his herald to announce it. Now, the physical desert and wilderness in which John the Baptist was preaching was a fitting picture of the spiritual desert that is our natural spiritual condition. Because our ultimate need is not to go from some earthly desert to some earthly paradise. As Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, well, even though she could come and draw water from that well and drink it, well, she'd thirst again. She'd have to come back again and again. Because of the first man, Adam's sin, the human race was exiled from paradise, from the presence of God. Because of Israel's rebellion against God, and Isaiah speaks in that context, prophesying that, the church would be exiled from the promised land into captivity, into Babylon. And we think of us, it is our sin that separates us from God. Our sin that results in us being in a spiritual desert. And what do we think of when we think of desert? We think of dry bones, don't we? Death. Now think back now to the prophets of old who preached to the church repentance. Preached to those who were in the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. Many pages in the Old Testament of prophets proclaiming that. Saying you must repent or you will be removed. The result of their sin was judgment. Now John is different. For he proclaims the message of repentance to those who are outside the kingdom already. Not the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom is at hand. What is this kingdom? What is this kingdom of heaven? Well, we'd spend a long time on that. But it's not merely the kingdom of Israel. It's not a kingdom like the kingdoms on earth. It's from beyond this planet. Not simply Mars, we're not talking that, or some other star system, some alien like that. It's from beyond what we experience. All that we experience stained with sin. We are in the desert, but a kingdom is near, which contains the joys of heaven. In the desert, what's in the desert? There's danger. There's thirst. There's sin, there's death. But in the kingdom of heaven, there is peace. There's blessedness. There's righteousness. There's life. The opposite of what man had known to this point in time is now near. A great change is coming. Rescue, redemption. How fitting, the kingdom of heaven. Fitting that although John preaches in the wilderness, in the desert, his message is one of redemption. And he baptizes with water, not sand. He baptizes with water, with refreshment in the midst of the desert, of the wilderness. Rescue is near, redemption. But that's not how the world thinks, the unbelieving world. Don't see this with earthly eyes. Israel was not to look for some great army out there in the desert coming to overthrow the Romans. Don't look based on your political or economic situation. Don't judge based on your earthly health or your social standing. Hear the message from God's appointed herald. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The herald proclaims this message. The king of the kingdom of heaven is coming. It is he who redeems. Now John stood at the beginning of Jesus' work, heralding it. It is Jesus who came down from heaven, entered into our desert, taking upon himself all our weakness and all our guilt and all our punishment for our sins. It is Jesus who, by his death and his resurrection, he paid the price for our sin and rebellion, reconciled us to the holy God, redeemed us by his blood. Here is a new work from God, something never seen before. In the thousands of years of history to this time, the greatest work that man will ever witness, the king is coming. And he will redeem us. He will reconcile us. He will bring the kingdom of heaven to us. It's at hand. And he will bring us into that kingdom. You know, maybe you're getting excited about the election. Some people do. They're political junkies, they're called, especially if you think you're on the winning side. People get excited when a war draws to a close, especially when we're on the winning side. Well, here, John the Baptist is heralding something more momentous than anything ever to be done in the realm of man. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Be struck with the majesty of that news, the glory of that message, what God did. And so too for us. The kingdom of heaven is drawn near to us in the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. That has been proclaimed to you and to me. We stand about 2,000 years after this event. But also, by nature, we stand in need of that same redemption. That kingdom coming, us entering into that kingdom. By nature, you and I are outside the kingdom of heaven. We need to hear this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near you. Forgiveness, righteousness, peace, joy, fellowship with the Almighty God. It is near. Now, while we still live in the midst of earthly abundance, don't we? We don't live in an earthly desert. But still, sin, that's still a spiritual wasteland of our natural condition. And we keep falling into it, don't we? Again and again, sin. Even as the Jews in Jesus and John's day, we see it in the society around us, don't we? Emptiness, spiritual poverty, death, hope? No. But that God should bring the kingdom of heaven near to you and to me, that is blessedness. As we sang earlier, it's wonderful love of God. Now, young people, young adults, the world wants you to indulge in its kingdom, to find your identity in it, with it, whatever that may be. The world, the flesh, the devil want to hold you within sin, and they proclaim to you the benefits of that kingdom, pleasure, wealth, fame, leisure. But that kingdom is one of death. It is spiritual desert, spiritual wilderness. The world proclaims a mirage to you. That's all the world can do, just a mirage. God brings true blessedness, the kingdom of heaven. Now, John's message is not merely a threat, repent or else. So that's included, you need to repent. Those who do not repent will be destroyed because of their sin. But primarily the message is one of redemption. That's what he comes baptizing with, water. Not fire, but with water. Sinful man has no hope in himself, is already dead in the desert. Sinful man now has no true access to God. But the opportunity that is here, that is set before the human race, a race dead in its trespasses and sins, is unprecedented. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Redemption is coming in Christ. Now, by God's grace, there is repentance. There is life. Now, by God's grace, there's turning. There's having one's sins paid for. Washed away. God's grace in Christ. Here's the moment. And congregation, as God's herald to you, preacher, that's what a preacher does. He heralds. I declare that message to you this morning. Why are you here? Why are you tuning in? What do you look for in a church? Do you want to hear a political message of the election around us? No. Do you want to hear a message of, here are 12 steps where you can become a better you? No. Is that what John did? Do you attend to get some emotional experience where you can get all worked up, where you can express your feelings and emotions? Is that what John did? No. It's not the purpose of church. Don't look for that in a church. Instead, I proclaim what God in Christ has done, redemption. God has come near because the Son of God has suffered and died to reconcile sinners to the holy God. Believe, turn, and through faith in Jesus, receive full and complete forgiveness for all your sins. God's herald proclaims a message introducing the Christ. And like that herald 2,000 years ago, so every minister of God is to proclaim to you this message of redemption. But it's more than just a message of redemption. As we move to in our second point, it's a message of renewal. A message of renewal. Now, the message of redemption is found in what the kingdom of heaven is that is proclaimed. The message of renewal is found especially in the call to repent. We'll cover that in these next two points. Now, John issued a command there in verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said something, a fact, declaring the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then a command. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why we repent, by God's grace. Repentance, what is that? It's turning from sin and turning unto righteousness. Repentance is included in what we call conversion, dying away of the old self, coming to life of the new. How fitting for a desert, for a wilderness. Redemption has an eye for something outside of us. The kingdom of heaven, Christ paying the price for us, for our sin. Christ did what we should have done. Christ supplied what we ought to have supplied. Christ was and is what we ought to be, but are not because of sin. Redemption is all outside of us. And it was finished, as Jesus said, 2,000 years ago, with his suffering for sin, dying on the cross, rising from the dead. But renewal is something God does to us, upon us, within us. Repentance, conversion, these are all part of that renewal. God changes you. The existing, the old, is the sinful nature, the spiritual desert, wilderness, so wonderfully pictured by the location where John preached and baptized. But the new, the reality of the kingdom of heaven, is like the refreshment of living water, so wonderfully pictured by the water that John used in baptism, renewal. Baptism has an eye toward renewal. Now, as we go through this gospel account, pay careful attention to the fact that Jesus brings the reality of renewal. John ministers today, we just administer a sign, a seal of it. Jesus brings the reality. And we see that in this gospel account. Keep that in mind. The miracles Jesus works. Instances of the kingdom of heaven coming into our desert, our wilderness, our death. Physical healing, demonic expulsion, calming of creation to serve man once again instead of opposing man. The miracles done point earthly eyes to what is invisible, righteousness, forgiveness. John simply preached and baptized. Jesus, he brings the reality. He brings renewal. And notice even that John's clothing, verse 4, he wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. Notice his food. His food was locusts and wild honey. All those things have an eye upon what's passing away. Not adornment, not earthly exaltation, but a longing for renewal. A pointing to all that John is, all that John does, points out this present age, this present existence, this wilderness is fallen, is sin-stained, but it will be renewed. John isn't the one who brings it, though. He's part of it with us, who needs this. He's the herald. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in this kingdom, there's no sin. There's no weakness, there's no sickness, there's no sorrow, there's no death, there's complete renewal. And that renewal will come to its fullest on the last day when Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead. For it's then that God will renew the entire creation, the entire cosmos, casting out sin with all of its effects, casting out all sinners. In Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus speaks of the renewal, the regeneration of the cosmos. That will occur when Christ brings the kingdom of heaven in its fullness to earth and does away with this present age, does away with the desert, the wilderness. Now, this occurs in part to every saint in this life. This renewal does as Christ, by his Spirit, grants new life, spiritual life, what we commonly call regeneration, to be born again. Because of this renewal, as someone is transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of heaven, that's a foretaste of the renewal. It's a down payment of what will happen to all creation on the last day of this world. That renewal. And so tied to that is that command, repent. turn from sin, turn unto righteousness. The message of renewal is not one of outward renewal only, as though the Pharisees or Sadducees could bring about their own renewal by going through the motions of baptism. It's true renewal, true repentance. And so too, congregation, true renewal, true repentance, it's not simply attending church services. It's not going through the motions or simply saying the words that you're sorry, that you repent. It is a true change, a true renewal. It is the dying away of the old self. It is the coming to life of the new. It is actually experiencing in your own personal life, your own heart, that renewal from sin unto righteousness. So I ask you, congregation, have you been renewed? Have you been born again? Are you being renewed day by day? Or are you simply going through the motions, like the Pharisees, like the Sadducees, trying to give a good outward appearance of religion and Christianity rather than a true heart change? Where is your heart, congregation? Is it still clinging to sin, embracing sin in the desert, or by God's grace, have you cast aside that sin and embraced righteousness, embraced the reality of the kingdom of heaven? Has he brought that to you? By God's grace, don't stay the same, but repent, for the kingdom of heaven, it is at hand. Not only then must redemption occur, not only must the kingdom of heaven be brought to earth, to man, near, but in order for you and me to profit from it, you and I must be changed. We must be brought into that kingdom. Don't say, that's just the way I am. I can't change. Oh, you can't change yourself. That's true. God must do it. You must be renewed, be changed. And God does that. Have you been born again? How can you tell? Well, very simply, it's your response. Your response doesn't make you to be born again. It shows what God has done. It's the fruit of that. That's what we come to in our third point. This is a message requiring response. It's a message of repentance. Now, John the Baptist did not simply issue a declaration or a teaching. He didn't say, verse 2 doesn't say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does it say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He included that part too. That's a command. The hearers of John were not simply to listen to the preaching. We're not simply to discuss the message. We're not simply to be impressed with the reality of what was happening with the coming of the kingdom. There was to be a response. The right response to John's preaching, by God's grace, was not simply shaking John's hand or thanking him for the message. Was not simply gathering to hear John week after week, was not simply to be baptized by water. The right response was to be changed by God's grace. As John said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were to bear fruit, verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Later on, he talks in verse 10 about bear good fruit. That means a changed life. The right response that is commanded is not only spoken, it shows up in our life. The message is simple, repent. It's simple, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Young people, again, I speak to you young adults, because you're at the stage in your life where you're examining what your parents have taught you, what you've learned in church, what you're hearing from the world around. You're also processing that with all the changes going on inside, aren't you? What you hear from your friends, your acquaintances, you have many different teachings. Especially in this time, don't we? Many different. Which one is right? Which ones are true? What is truth? Here's truth. It's the kingdom of heaven. And you can tell that someone really believes according to how they live. Do you really believe the Son of God has come? Do you really believe that Jesus has put sin to death by his own death and brought righteousness by his resurrection. Do you really believe Jesus did this for you? That you are united to Jesus? That you participate in this great change? By God's grace, your life will show it. The coming of the Son of God in the flesh, the coming of the kingdom of heaven, is no occasion to be moving between two opinions. No time for someone to remain in their pleasures, in their sins, in their confusion, in their error. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Realize what has come, who has come, what he has done, and repent. God requires this response from you and me yet today. Each one of you gathered here this morning, each one listening via live streaming or radio or recording, for although Christ is no longer bodily present, he is present by his Spirit and word and in power. The kingdom of heaven is opened yet today as that gospel goes forth. And all those who by God's grace believe and repent are in the kingdom. If one does not repent, if one does not produce a life that shows forth repentance, what does John say? Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Examine yourselves. Have you grown lax spiritually? Do you take for granted spiritual blessings of being in the church? Do you think membership saves you? Where is your hope? Where is your faith really? What does your life reveal about hope, about your faith? Christ brings the new reality of righteousness, the kingdom of heaven. And those who oppose it, who resist it, who aren't part of it, they are swept away into eternal destruction. We see a lot of upheaval in the world around us. Statues toppling, whole organizations, institutions different. Don't worry so much about that as about eternal destruction. That's coming upon all sinners. By God's grace, let it not be said of you. This response of repentance is required of each here, but only those in whom God works will respond, will repent. Yet God uses this command to repent, to bring about that repentance that he alone works. That's why the gospel call is issued. It's what God uses by which his Spirit renews us. The means by which he hardens the reprobate in their sin, but brings his chosen ones to life. What separated the Pharisees and Sadducees from the Jews who truly repented? It's nothing in themselves. It was simply the grace of God. The grace of God shown those in whom God worked repentance and renewal, a changed mind, a changed heart, a changed life. But the gospel message came to both. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel call came to both. Repent, believe. He's come to you this morning, to each one of us. The kingdom of heaven has come in the person, in the work of Christ. Righteousness, peace, joy. Repent and produce fruit in keeping with repentance. As we read in verse 12, the winnowing fork is in Christ's hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And as your neighbors notice a change in you, not just a surface change, but they notice you talk differently, you act differently, you spend your money differently. In so many ways, you're not like Americans around us. As they notice and then they ask you, God's just given you an opportunity to testify to Jesus. You and I, we're not John the Baptist, but you know what? The least of us is greater than John the Baptist, because we can tell what Jesus did. Not just the kingdom of heaven is near, is at hand, it's come. Tell your neighbor about Jesus, how he's brought a new reality, how Jesus brought righteousness and life, meaning and blessedness, peace and hope. That's really happened. And it's just as real as those things we can see with our eyes and touch and feel and taste. This is reality. Our unbelieving neighbors and friends don't get it because it can only be grasped by faith. So tell them, pray for them. Parents, raise your children in this good news, this reality. And show it by God's grace in your life. It's not a myth. It's not a mere story. God is real. God is active. Christ has come. The Son of God has come. He's come to you. John looked forward. We look backward and upward. Take courage. Tell others. God's herald proclaims a message introducing the Christ. By God's grace, hear, respond, and you yourself tell. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a momentous time we read of in our passage. John the Baptist crying out, thousands of years, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But how much greater the time in which we live. The kingdom has come. It is opened. Opened by the proclamation of the good news that in Christ is forgiveness of sins to all who believe. That we have that kingdom opened to us. Oh, Lord, grant that we would not only initially enter, as you've granted to so many of us here, but that we would live in constant awareness of it. Draw our eyes heavenward. Use this day, the Lord's Day, to remind us, to refresh us, to refocus us on what is most important. Thank you so much for bringing us out of our sin and misery, for giving us righteousness, hope, a future, strength in our faith. Show forth in our lives, O Lord, that in all the decisions before us, day by day, throughout the day, we would say no to sin, no to the kingdoms we make up, and yes to you, yes to your kingdom. To walk by faith and not by sight. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.